But it is lovely to be here this morning, and I'm going to try and keep it short because I do want us to focus on Jesus this morning more than me and my stories, because it is about him. It totally, totally is about him. And the word, he actually gave me a word last week, and I shared it with the guys, and I did share it quite briefly in our congregation this last Sunday, but I was so, you know, when it gets confirmed through other people and that, then you know actually God's speaking. I love it when you on your own, God speaks to you, and then someone else picks up it. And it was quite cool that a couple of days after I had felt what I had felt, I saw Jonathan Stanfield post something on Facebook, and I was like, yes, I'm on the money. and it basically goes, like, I want to title this morning, Beholding Jesus and How It Changes Us. Beholding Jesus and How It Changes Us. And I'm going to get a little scientific with you guys this morning, actually, a little, because I am a person who studied science. I did a degree in zoology and botany, chemistry, biochemistry, physics, and maths, believe it or not. And so I've always been intrigued by science. I always say I've got a science brain more than a language brain, and that's why it's harder for me to prep preachers. Because I always reckon it requires that English kind of person that can do comprehension and that kind of thing to put preachers together. I quit varsity because it required me to do research. And funny enough, then God had a practical joke with me and put me in the ministry, which does require a fair amount of research when you're prepping preachers. Anyway, beholding Jesus and how it changes us. Firstly, let's just have a look at the word. What do you think it means to behold Jesus, or to behold? Let's hear from you guys quickly. Oh, everyone at once now. To look at. Say, to lift up. Sure, you guys are, come on, you know, yes, come on. To present in high regard. Okay, no, you're all right. Beholding, we can quickly just break it down. It's not passive. It's not just something that happens. It actually requires sustained attention, okay, focused awareness, and repeated exposure. Let's get the proper definition, exposure. So it's sustained attention. It's more than just looking, because we think of beholding as just looking. It's more than just looking. It's focused, sustained, focused awareness and attention. And repeated exposure. How do you know that God's design of our brain is actually incredible? And I don't know if we've got, have we got any doctors in the room? There's normally a lot of you in this. I know. I'm just being facetious. Any psychologists in the room? Okay, good. Because we do have one. Okay, then I've got to be careful what I say, kind of thing. If I'm wrong, it's my research's fault. All right, don't say anything. But you know what I realized? God has designed us in such a way. We are intricately designed, like beautifully, wonderfully designed. But he's made us in such a way that whatever we constantly behold shapes who we become. Shapes who we become. Even before the scientists figured it out, and I'm going to show you a little bit of science now, even before that, God knew. And it's through scripture, and we can, I'm going to throw it on you. How sharp are you? Are you sharp? 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Maybe we can turn there and look at that scripture together. But before scientists figured this out, and before research was done, God knew that if we spent time in his presence, if we beholded, if we fixated ourselves on him, if we sustained our attention, our awareness, everything on him, ESV, oh, that's good. No, that's Chronicles. That's Old Testament. No, we don't want to go there. Corinthians. That's fine. Sorry, I did. Hey, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Okay. As long as it's not something about a concubine or something like that. Okay, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Also other translations say, and we with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory. Okay, I love that. I think it's the ESV says that. What's that? What version's that? NIV, can you fling up the ESV quickly? because I want you to see it. I mean, they're different translations, but anyway, are being transformed. There we go. And we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Don't you love that scripture? Just let it sink in for a moment. That we, beholding him with unveiled faces, it's not, you know, it's the new covenant. We're not in the old covenant anymore. Like Moses had a veil over his face when he came down because he had been transformed actually so much by the presence of God that people didn't recognize him. You know that story when he brought the Ten Commandments and then they were worshiping and then he broke the Ten Commandments. Like that whole story, what happened around that time when he went up to the mountain, he was actually physically transformed because he was in the presence of God. They didn't even recognize him. And even Jesus himself, when he went up with the disciples to pray in the mountain, they said, have that moment. It's always titled in the Bible, the mountain of transfiguration, that big word kind of thing. You know, the transfiguration, change of the figure. And he was changed. Even Jesus himself, in the presence of his Father, and something in him changed. And even the disciples were, hang on a sec, something's different here. He was changed. We are being transformed when we behold him from one degree of glory to another. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. And so that scripture for me just is really just, I'll stick there. I mean, I think Tess said something in the prayer meeting this morning which caught my attention about being still and know that I am God. Was it that? Even that, to be still and know that I am God, also talks about beholding him. Because sometimes we're too busy talking and we can't behold him always. We can't really behold something when we're so busy talking. We need to be still and quiet and know that he is God. And so beholding him changes us. And I'm just going to look at a few interesting facts. So firstly, there's a big term called neuroplasticity. Which basically means, what? Yeah, basically means that our brain is rewired, it's strengthened and rewired through repeated focus on something. Actually, physiologically, it happens. When we focus our attention on something repeatedly and we fixate our gaze or our actions or everything onto one thing specifically, our brain actually changes biologically. Biologically. It happens. I mean, for those of you who follow Caroline Leaf, I remember back in that day about the green trees and the pathways and the neural pathways. That's actually very real. And so repeated attention to Christ and who he is, his nature, we're actually rewiring something in our brain of how we think, how we respond. We look at his character. We look at who he is and what he's done for us. And we really make that central to everything who we are. And that is really the journey of being a disciple, is to center everything around Jesus. Amen? Center everything. All our thoughts need to be focused. And for some of us, that's hard because some of us have that thing called ADD or whatever. It's like hard to focus on something for very long. And anyway, I was a bit like that as a kid. It does take me a lot of focus and concentration. And actually, part of me being disciplined into focusing, my mother forced me to play the piano. She only told me that about a week ago. I didn't really know why, like, they made me play the piano. I'm very grateful that they made me play the piano, but she was saying, yeah, just to help you. And I was obviously, as I've got older, I've realized, man, I sometimes struggle with focus and attention. But so I need to stay focused, and for many of us, it's a bit hard. It's quite hard, and especially because of what we're surrounded by. There's so much to distract us. My goodness me, this thing is terrible. Yes, I wish they had never invented it. We did fine without a cell phone back in the day. I mean, those who are maybe, I'm 50 now, maybe 40 years older than me will remember when you had to have the party line. You know, you share it and it rings. Maybe the farmers, like, Did you remember that when you were a kid? Was it in your time? Like the phone would go, it was one ring, it was for you. Three rings, it was for the neighbor. You know, that kind of thing. But now this thing is here. It's like, what the heck? We are distracted. Even now, I'm getting distracted. So neuroplasticity, it's a real thing. It happens. Our brain pathways are refired and reshaped when we focus our attention on something specifically. And you know that the old pathways, the things that, so what are the things we should be focusing on in terms of, we look at his character, his trust, his love, his peace. It actually, it strengthens that in us, and it diminishes the old things like the fear, and those things start to weaken. That's why even with guys that are stuck in addictions, we say it takes 21 days to break a habit, because you've actually got to rewire the brain. And that's why accountability helps, and staying constantly, if you've been stuck in a measure of any kind of addiction, accountability helps, because it helps you to rewire and reshape your brain so that, because your brain has formed these pathways that want you to go back to what actually gave you pleasure. It's called dopamine, and I'll get there now as well. It's one of the things that kicks in as well. But your body is wired that way. And so if we find pleasure in the Lord, we find pleasure in the things of Jesus, man, it'll rewire in us. We'll want to go back to what brings us pleasure. And He does bring us pleasure. He is, really, he does. So biologically, we rewired. And how's this, another scripture, Romans 12, verse 2. You don't have to put it up. But be transformed, we all know it, by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our minds? We focus on things that are important, things that are of his nature. It reshapes our perception. So there's the brain uses a system called the reticular activating system to decide what you notice. Okay, when you constantly behold Jesus, your awareness increases and you become more tuned into his presence. Haven't you found that? The more time I spend with him, the more I'm aware of his presence. And I know sometimes guys say, I don't experience the presence of the Lord. Oh, I don't know. Well, maybe can I ask you, how much time are you spending in his presence? How much are you practicing that? And we are so easily distracted. We are a generation that is, it's now. We want results now. We want results now. And when we don't get it now, then we move on to the next thing. And see, maybe that'll give us results. Am I right? I know I struggle with that thing, and I know we do. And so the more we focus our attention, the more we spend time with him, it's that thing of awareness becomes tuned into him. And the more we notice his grace. And I was so aware of his grace this week and his mercy just with frickin' Gabs. I mean, honestly, who would have known that Friday her dad would have passed away? And on Tuesday already, I felt such a longing in my heart to be with you guys. I'd said to Darby, I'd keep an eye on these guys. But even that, it hasn't been a forced thing. I've wanted to just check in with them regularly. I've wanted to just phone them and say, hey, how's it going, guys? How are you guys doing? What's happening? Is there anything we can help you with? And Tuesday, the sense and the desire in my heart grew and grew. And then I said, hey, I said to the guys, do you mind excusing me from church this morning? I want to go to Oatson. I want to hang out with the guys. And then Fricky sent me the message on Friday. And I was like, isn't that God's grace, actually, his mercy and his kindness? That actually we can be here with our family, support and encourage. I mean, yeah, I just think he is. And so the more we notice that kind of thing, the more we notice his truth, if we are more aware of his truth and the goodness of what he has done for us, I think it just washes over us. I think that's part of our journey as husbands with our wives, and our job as a husband is to actually wash the truth of the word over our wives and speak truth over them. Because we do often get caught up with things and we speak insecurities. Oh, I feel so bad. And like those insecurities. How many husbands can attest to lying in bed awake at night, encouraging a wife because she's feeling insecure in the moment? And there are lies that have gripped her and hold her captive, and she just feels like a loser and a failure, and she sucks as a mom, as a wife, like all those kind of things. It was just my wife. No. No. Yeah, you guys see. No, but the reality is, so my job is then to speak the truth and say, babes, that's not the truth. You're not a failure. You are an amazing wife. You're part of who I am. And I've attested it a few times this week. Part of my journey and who I am today is a result of this incredible woman. Not only is she the mother of my three beautiful children who are serving the Lord today, but she's been my biggest advocate. She has, in many senses, I think her and the Holy Spirit are in cahoots because they've kept me on the straight and narrow. They are. And so, but my job is to speak truth over her and to wash her, like almost like wash her thoughts with the word and say, babes, that's not the truth. That's a lie. Don't let the devil get to you. And so even in that, because I'm spending time with the Lord and I know His truth and I know His goodness and I want to encourage her in that. So husbands, we have an incredible responsibility. Don't think just being married is just being, there's such a beautiful responsibility that we have. And so in that way, we're not just, in doing that, we don't just change our behavior. We actually just change the way our brain thinks and prioritizes things. There's another system. The third system that we see biologically in our brain is called mirror neuron systems. Mirror neuron systems. And basically, they are what they say. We mirror what we see. We mirror what we imitate what we see. And we see that in our children. How many of often have done something as a dad and your kids want to copy you? And a lot of how we learn is by copying and imitation. We see it. I mean, that's how we are, like, how do we fix a car? We go watch YouTube and then we know we can replace the oil filter because we've watched it. And so it becomes imprinted on our brains because we've seen it happen. And so, I mean, that's normal. I mean, it's very basic. And that isn't the same as we look to Jesus, as we behold Him, as we look at how He's compassionate and how He shows compassion in others. Something inside of us is, there's something happens within us. So when we behold Him, He's compassionate. And I want to read this line, what I found. It says, when we behold Him, His compassion is internally rehearsed. His humility is neurologically mirrored. And His response is encoded as pattern. That's a whole lot of science, but I was looking at it and go, what are you saying here? So basically, when we look at Him, we are reflections of Him. We were created to be in the image of Him. We talk about that, you know, we've heard that story. Even, I love the story of the disciples, or I think it was the Pharisees who came to Jesus, and they said, like, and there's a part of that story I always talk. So when they came to Him with the money, and they said, like, what must we do with our money? Must we give to you or must we give to Caesar? And He took the coin, and He looked at it, and He said, well, whose head is on this? Well, what's on this coin? No, it was Caesar's head. He said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The thing they didn't ask, the question there was that whose imprint was on them? Is His imprint on us? Because in that, we give ourselves to Him. And so, whose image are you bearing? Who are you mirroring? Who are you copying? Are you copying your Heavenly Father? Are you, and I'll get to you how we can see what He looks like just now. I don't want to run out of time because I do want us to go back into some worship. We don't just admire Him. I think there's a difference between admiring someone and becoming or modeling someone. And that's the thing. With our brain, when we see Him and we see His goodness and we see who He is, His character, something in us starts to want to mirror that. We don't just admire it and go, oh, that's nice. Cup of tea's nice. Grandma's cookies are nice. But when we behold Him, we want to become like Him. We want to model our lives after Him. And that's why, and I'm getting out of it, it's important to read your Bible. Because how can you imitate and mirror something if you don't spend time understanding who He is? Okay, quickly, it reinforces. So spending and devoting our attention to Him actually reinforces new desires. And that's where the hormone dopamine kicks in, actually. It's the brain's reward circuitry. It's a hormone. Some of you may have heard of it. It strengthens what it finds meaningful. So as we behold Jesus, His beauty becomes so rewarding. I mean, come on. We all enjoy seeing something beautiful. It's not just the chicks that love pretty flowers. when we see sunsets and sunrise, you know that I did hear a stat, like something like that dopamine kick of a sunrise and a sunset is very high. I live for sunsets and sunrises. I do. Like there's something inside me because it's a reflection of His beauty and His creation and His glory. And so that dopamine kicks in. I'm like, oh my goodness, His beauty, it's beautiful. His truth of who He is satisfying. We all long to have something that's truthful and meaningful. We don't like lies. None of us wants to live in a lie. And His presence, it becomes desirable. And so, I mean, that's what the dopamine does. It's like the more time I honestly say, and I'm sure some of the youth can attest, because one of the things we remember the most is our times of worship and His presence. Hey, I've seen with the youngsters, they live for those worship moments because, oh man, it was Jesus was there and He was moving and we felt His presence, that we begin to desire that more and more. And that's why we come to churches, because His presence is here, and actually we desire it more and more. And so if you struggle to desire to come to church, is it because you're not seeing His presence, and maybe you're not beholding Him? You don't want to come to church because actually, and as we start to behold Him, and as we start to, like something kicks in and we go, man, I just want to be where Jesus is. I love to be with the saints. I want to hear the testimonies. I want to be encouraged. I want my faith to be stirred. I want to be built up. Man, I want to build up someone else because God came through for me this week. You know, we've had a series in the last while, or series we of just going through evangelism and testimonies. And a couple of weeks ago, I worked through what it means to testify, what it means to share our testimony. And then I got the church to break up in little groups of fours. On a Sunday morning, I said, right, share your testimony. I want to give you 5 minutes to prepare your testimony, but not just any testimony randomly. When did you come to know Jesus? When did He find you? Because we didn't find Him. He wasn't lost. We were lost, okay? So when did Jesus find you? When did He save you? When did you meet with Him? And we just did that for 10 minutes. Oh my goodness, the stories, the encouragement. Guys were challenged. That's what happens. That's that kick of that. It's actually a dopamine kick, because we find so much satisfaction in our faith being stirred. So I love it. And I think there's that psalm. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It's using our senses. Like, it's not just taste. Like, what is that? We taste. Like, can we actually taste and see that the Lord is good? So over time, our brain is trained actually to return to Him. It's like, this is biological stuff here. It's not like mumbo jumbo, weird, new agey kind of stuff. I'm a scientist. Some of us, I mean, there is a measure of faith here. There is definitely a huge dollop of faith here. But for some of us, I know we need to understand. And I'm like, I like to understand sometimes. So how do we behold Jesus? How can we fix our gaze on Him? That it doesn't just change our thoughts, but it actually changes us. So firstly, we've got to want it. Do you want to change? Because you can look at something as long as you like, and as much as all these things are here, if you don't want to change, you're not going to change. And that's, I don't quite understand that, but it is the truth. Because I have walked the road with many people that do not want to change. No matter how many times they come to church, if they do not want to change, well, how much, they will not change. And so you've got to want it. There's got to be a desire. And so it starts, I think, when a revelation happens. Because when we have a revelation of the cross and the work of the cross, when we understand what the blood did for us, that it was His blood that was shed for our sins, that He loved us so much, I can do nothing but want to change. Because He saved me, a sinner who was going to hell. Who was going to hell, is going to spend eternity separated from God. Man, I want to be a better person. I think every one of us inherently somehow wants to be a better person. We do. So, what do we fixate on? We fixate on the truth. We look at Scripture. And we, church, friends, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, children, whoever you are here, we need to be spending time reading the Bible, because it contains the word of life. It contains the story. Not only that, but it is truth. And so if we want to know how Jesus was or who he was, we need to read about him. And we can only do that. I mean, we can do it through history books, but man, the Bible is the ultimate history book because it's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's an anointing that it carries. It's the very rhema word of God. It's he put it there too because as we read it, it changes us. I mean, how many of us have heard those stories about people that try to prove the Bible wrong and then they read it and then they end up becoming Christians, you know? Because someone finds a Bible and they just start reading. And just through reading the truth of who Jesus was, suddenly it comes alive to them and they change. So church, we have to form neural pathways around truth. Reshape our brain by just reading the Bible. And I want to encourage you, you know, reading the Bible is not like, okay, I've got 5 minutes, let's go. Done my Bible reading for the day. Some of us need to read a bit slower. And maybe sometimes a little bit less is better than trying to get through all of it. You know, sometimes just start small. It's a muscle. We've got to train. Get into it. Youngsters, you guys, older folk, if you're a new believer, anyone who's only known Jesus for a while, get into the Word. Start reading the Word. Start a Bible plan. We started a Bible plan at the beginning year. In the beginning of the year with Billy and Michaela and some of the other guys. And I think we're in day 114, somewhere around there. And it's been incredible just reading through the Bible again. I haven't done it in a while. Read the Bible. A good word, because I don't like the word meditation so much because it always conjures images of guys sitting in yoga positions and all that kind of thing. But it is a biblical word, meditating, sustained attention, basically. Spending a moment where you just focus quietly and empty your mind of all the rubbish and the thoughts that's going there. I mean, I don't want to get weird, but sometimes we do need to just quiet all the noise. Like, just quiet all the noise. Stop thinking about that baby's room that you're getting ready, okay? Or she's about to have a baby. Like, stop, you know, just quiet the noise, or about that patient that caused you grief, or that deal that's going sour. Sometimes, and I think guys are better at this than girls. We can compartmentalize. I've learned that. We've got the nothing box. Thank you, Jesus, for the nothing box. But as long as you're filling the nothing box with Jesus, you can't always just have a nothing box for nothingness sake, all right? Sometimes we need that nothing box. Ladies, sometimes you need to quieten your thoughts. I think it is sometimes a bit harder for the ladies to just quieten their thoughts and just to clear the headspace and just to focus on Jesus. Take time. And it starts in small steps, eh? It's fill it with Jesus. Hold on to, sometimes it's easy just to hold on to one truth. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me. And even if that's all you fix on, you focus on for one day, say, Jesus, would you reveal your love? And you know, I believe that as you focus on his love and you focus, and just to start to think, like, let's take love. What does love mean? Lord, your word says you are love. What does that mean? Man, you gave your only son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in man, that you gave your only son, that if I believe in him, I will have eternal life. Man, and then suddenly as you start to just think of that and say, Jesus, thank you that you love me so much. I always have this picture in my mind of when I remember seeing it on a little bookmark as a kid. Jesus, I said to the Lord, how much do you love me? He said, this much. He opened his arms and he died. Just fixate. And for some of us, just start on small things and grow. Because what we're doing is we're strengthening those neural pathways. All right. It happens. Prayer. Prayer is a weakness in the body. Believe it or not, it's a muscle we need to exercise. We've got into a rhythm of fasting and praying as a leadership on a Tuesday and praying for an hour together every Tuesday night. Just for an hour. How good is your prayer life, firstly as an individual and then as a church? Are you spending time as a church in prayer and fasting? I'm not just going to, because they go together in many regards. But I tell you what, it trains our brains to shift our attention to Jesus. And you know, I've also been going through this journey with guys. Why do we struggle to pray? Oh, Lord, just say. Because he said it better than me. Well, he said everything I want to say. How many of you like testify to that? Like we stand in a group and there's this big full tonner. You know, like only one or two people are praying. And then you ask the guys, well, why don't you pray? Well, no, I'm shy. Come on, guys, we need to get over ourselves. And you know, I said to the guys this week, I don't know if it's true or not. I think it's very true. I was taught as a child that the devil can't read our minds. Okay. The Holy Spirit knows our thoughts. He knows what's in our hearts. But I don't know. I can't categorically say, but I was taught this, that the devil can't read our minds. But so if we start to pray, if we pray quietly with our minds in our minds, how's the devil going to know what we're praying for? He needs to hear what we're praying for. He needs to hear what we're declaring. Not that he can answer it so that he can be afraid, man. Because he knows that we are praying to a living God who answers our prayers. Like, I think he needs to get a bit bang yong. That saint's praying. And so, guys, youngsters, and I know for many of us, we struggle to pray out aloud. Make a habit of it. If it's you in your room, pray out aloud. Do it. Strengthen that muscle. It develops that awareness of his presence. It orientates us towards him as the default. Do it. I want to encourage you, do it. Don't stop praying. That's how we behold him, is by praying and talking to him. And I know for some of us, we don't know what to say. Well, I want to encourage you. He has given us a heavenly language, tongues. And I love tongues. As an individual praying by myself, if I pray in tongues, the Bible says I actually don't pray with my mind. I pray with my spirit. My thoughts disengage. And I remember countless times when I don't know what to say. I can't string sentences together, but I pray in the spirit. Oh, I'm praying in the spirit and I'm going for it. I'm like, I don't know what I'm praying, but I'm praying, kind of thing. And I say it aloud and I get there and I go over. I remember once surfing and suddenly this, I was actually kite surfing. I don't know what came over me. Like I was just going up and down. It's quite monotonous, but suddenly this desire to pray in the spirit came upon me. And I just, for about half an hour, I just prayed in the spirit. I don't know why. I don't know what happened. I don't know what God was doing. But something in my spirit, and I know that. Well, actually, I do know what God was doing. He was building my spirit. Because he says that. Praying in tongues alone is for self-edification. Praying in tongues for the body needs to come with a word of interpretation to encourage the body. Okay, I'm sure you guys know that. If you don't, chat to your elders. They'll explain it in greater detail. Just give them some work for the week. And so, pray, guys. Exercise. Build your prayer life. Do it, church. You can do it. Can you do it? Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Are we going to read our Bibles more? Yes. Yes. Are we going to focus our attention more on Jesus? Yes. And then as we form these habits, it changes us. You know, the last thing then as well is worship, and which we were doing just now, singing songs together in worship. That is a beautiful way of actually beholding Jesus. Because sometimes, I think many of us engage better when we sing, and often, that's why it's important that we sing scripture. And we sing about God's goodness, and we sing about his character and about his nature, and not so much about, look, like some of the songs can be very me-focused. Look what you did for me, like those kind of songs. So there's a place for those kind of songs. Yes, I'm not going to totally throw them out. But songs like, you are good, and songs that sing about him and focus on him and turn our gaze to him. And we love you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy. You know, this morning I woke up super early. It's an understatement. Okay. I had to stay awake. and I just turned on some worship. And I actually, have you heard the Josh Jen stuff? It's actually insane. I just want to say, if you haven't listened to the Josh Jen music that's come out, it's flippin' incredible. I was listening to the lyrics and the melody lines, and I was like, is that like a Jeremy Riddle song? No, it's a Josh Jen song. And I was like, oh my goodness. And I lay there with my headphones on, blasting away, just worshiping Jesus and going, thank you, Lord. My life is yours. You're a good God. Come on, like I'm just like, you deserve the highest praise. What's that one? I can't think of the words now, but in the moment, it's like there, but just, you know, and the beautiful thing about worship is that it actually engages us emotionally. Have you ever found that? Like, man, you sense it present. Some of us cry during worship. We laugh. Like, there's something emotional happening in that moment. Just, it's activating things in us that we wouldn't normally experience. And God created us to be like that. So don't stand at the back of the church with your hands in your pockets and don't and I'm not going to do this. Or mumble the songs. Train yourself to engage in worship. Get in there and worship. When that guy said, come to the front, come to the front and yell it out and shout it in every false F-sharp minor that you've got. It's okay. Don't worry. Jesus sees your heart. He does. The person next to you is listening, but that doesn't matter. It's not important. What's important is what he says and how and that he gets the attention. So in as we worship him, something in us, it enhances actually us. That emotion, you know, actually emotions enhance learning. You know that. I mean, when you're happy, you learn quicker. It's true. We learn quicker when we're happy and when we're enjoying something because we want to do it. But when you don't want to do something, you know, you can't teach you nothing. It's like, but when we choose to engage and we choose to worship and we find Jesus, man, he changes us. He changes us. And that's the point of all of this, is that he changes us. We become like him because we're beholding his glory. The more we fixate, and that's why it's so important, that the more we fixate our attention on him, the more we become like him. If we fixate and put our behold other rubbish, we're going to become like that other rubbish. The more nonsense we watch, the more nonsense we expose ourselves to, the more we're going to become like that. So let's just make a choice, simple like that. Turn our eyes on Jesus. And church, it's not about trying harder. It's about seeing him clearer. We get stuck in that. I've tried. It doesn't work, Chad. I've tried and tried until the cows come home. No, maybe you're trying too hard, actually. Maybe just ask him to clear the lenses a little bit and just to simplify it and just look at him and know that as you see him clearly and as you spend time, you will become like him. Your brain rewires, guys. Amazing? Our brain rewires to want him more. As we want him, it rewires us to want him more. As we spend time with him, it rewires us to want to spend time with him more. And that's why we behold him, because that scripture, as we behold him, we are being transformed 1 degree from glory to glory. 1 degree at a time. Don't expect alles om recht te maak in één keer. Don't think it's going to happen. Like sometimes it does for some of us, and that's great. But for some of us, it's 1 degree and hold the line. And then another degree and hold the line. 1 degree and he will change us because he's true. He's faithful to his word because he loves us. And he wants the people that are sold out to him, and that's us. He wants us to be a people that are sold out to him. Why don't we just close our eyes for a moment? Eh? I made that statement, it's not about trying harder. It's not about forcing change or managing behavior. It's about fixing our attention on the right person, Jesus. Just even in this moment, just without being distracted, just clear your mind and just think about him. Whatever picture comes into your mind, whether it be the empty cross, the empty tomb, him seated on the throne, like some of us are quite visual and we paint pictures in our minds, whether it be the lamb or the lion. And in that moment, start to just see his goodness. His faithfulness. C.S. Lewis said something so incredible. He said, we are not just called to think about Jesus, but to look at him until we forget ourselves. He must increase, and we must decrease.